the Christian life, character traits of Christianity. This is an inward quality. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Where else do you get teaching like this? You don't get it on the TV. You're definitely not going to get it in the media. You'd have to really search for it on the internet. And there's old-timey preaching that does this. This is a quality that every Christian is supposed to work at. I'm going to illustrate it here in just a minute. The word perseverance, it means don't quit. It means keep on going, working hard in spite of opposition, to continue steadfastly in the face of difficulties and opposition. In other words, somebody said this, the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. Some people, the moment they hit an obstacle, they're like, okay, that's it, I quit. It's not easy. Perseverance is where you say, I'm going that direction. If something gets in my way, it's either going to get moved or destroyed, but I'm still going that way. Perseverance is a quality. My dad used to call it stick-with-itiveness. He'd be doing a simple job, but he said, son, there's no problem that makes me quit. And sometimes I remember Dad, every once in a while, working on a car till about 11, 11:30 at night. He said, one thing working on a car will teach you, stay with it. And he said, son, I got a lot of stick-with-itiveness. Probably the most valuable thing we're supposed to learn from sports is don't quit. You say, well, yeah, but what happens if in the game you're losing? Don't quit. Have you heard people say that? What'd you give up for? Oh, we were so far behind, we could never catch up. So you quit. You quit because you couldn't win. How about living with yourself after you're done with the game, saying, I gave it all I had? That's how you sleep with yourself. I did my best. That quality of perseverance is what the lesson's on this morning. Before I illustrate it to you, let me tell you, I've showed you what it is. This is what it's not. In Calvinism, we're going to be looking at that on Wednesday nights for a couple of Wednesdays. In Calvinism, they have the acronym TULIP, and it's the 5 points of Calvinism and of John Calvin. They talk about total depravity, that man is so depraved that he can't even choose God. But there's a lot of invitations in your Bible where God invites men to get saved. That's why this is garbage. You say, who holds to this? This is a pretty big teaching. All Presbyterian churches do. Any churches that you hear are Reformed or Reformed Baptist teach this stuff. And this is garbage, and this is what we're going to go into on Wednesday nights and why it's wrong. Now, we are depraved, but you're not so depraved that you can't say yes to God when he touches your heart about salvation. Amen. Then they teach unconditional election, that some are elected to heaven and God makes some people to go to hell, and even if they want to get saved, they can't. And even if these people who God chooses to go to heaven, even if they don't want to be saved, they have to be. That's garbage too. Bible says, whosoever, all throughout your Bible, and God says he would have all men to be saved. God didn't want anybody to go to hell. And just the thought of that, all of this stuff I'm showing you here, we're going to get into on Wednesday nights. I'm just kind of introducing it right now. Limited atonement, that Jesus only died for those that would accept him. That's the stupidest teaching I've ever heard. In other words, Jesus only died for the elect. That's why somebody would go to hell, is because they didn't accept the one who died for them. It's not, well, Jesus died for you, but he didn't die for you. All of this teaching, Calvinism, is garbage, okay? Now, we'll get into it scripturally on Wednesday nights, and I'll give you the background. But irresistible grace, in other words, when God wants to save you, it's irresistible. You have to. It's like God thumps you on the head. Okay, I've watched people fight God, though. During a church service, when the invitation song is sung, and they're gripping the pews. No, 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 I've seen people fight God. There's no such thing as irresistible grace. When God touches someone's heart to get saved, do they have to say yes? No, they don't have to say yes. They can say no. It's sad when they do, but no, there's no such thing. All of these terms aren't even in the Bible. I'll show you why I'm going through this in just a second. The P in TULIP is perseverance of the saints. And it's the same word we're looking at this morning, but it's different. This perseverance says, because of your election of God, you'll keep on going. that's garbage. Okay. Yes, once you're saved, you're always saved. That is the Calvinist's term of that. But what we're talking about this morning is not the terms of Calvinism. Okay, and this false teaching here. Although this perseverance of the saints is what you would hear in that type of stuff. I'm amazed at how much this is all over the internet. I'm also amazed at how many Baptists switch to believing what we believe, everything against this, to being a Reformed Baptist. And when you see Reformed Baptist on the sign, I have not seen any here in Southern Maryland. I have seen them in Virginia. I have seen them up in Pennsylvania. I've seen them in West Virginia. But when you see Reformed, this normally means they're Baptist in name only, but they hold a Calvinist doctrine. Now that I've introduced you to that, we know what it is. We know what perseverance is not. Okay? So, with that in mind, look at Ecclesiastes 10:10. Ready? Ecclesiastes 10:10. If you know, and since you're there in Ecclesiastes 10:10, look at Ecclesiastes 9:10. These two verses kind of delightfully hook together. But 9:10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there's no work, no device, no knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whithereth thou goest." It's wonderful to know that the Bible teaches if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. And if you're supposed to do it, then give your all to it. Right? Do it with all your might. Put your heart into it. All right? So that's Ecclesiastes 9:10. Look at Ecclesiastes 10:10. Ready? It says here, "If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct." The first part of that verse says this, if you take an axe, and it's dull, if it's blunt, and you don't whet the edge, or, you know what I mean, sharpen it, then when you go to split wood with it, you have to put to more strength. Okay, a sharp axe splits wood easier than a dull axe. Chapter 10, verse 10 illustrates perseverance. You ever heard somebody say, they're not the sharpest tool in the shed? It just means sometimes they're a little slower on it. To me, that's 10:10. If the iron be blunt, if the axe head is not sharp, it can still split wood, but it's going to take more effort. I was not a straight A student in high school. I was a C student. Out of my grade point average, I had 84 students in our class when I graduated. I was number 41 or 42. I was like, exactly, I am Joe Normal. There is nothing what you would call slow about me, but I am also not the sharpest tool in the shed. All 10:10 says is it illustrates whatever you aren't as good at as somebody else, give it all you've got. Work hard. God blesses work. God doesn't bless talent. So if you can learn to not quit, a faithful man abounds with blessings. Just keep on doing what's right and let God bless you. That's something we're not used to. That's something that we want instant success. We want instant results. And sometimes, many times, that's not life. Life is a pattern of just keeping on going. You just keep on. You persevere. Go to 1 Corinthians 15:10 and let me just show you this, an illustration of the iron being blunt. 1 Corinthians 15, and just this beautiful verse that I think it ought to be marked in everybody's Bible. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." If you stopped right there, that's a wonderful verse to meditate on. How come things have happened in my life the way they have? You can get depressed about all the stuff you wish wouldn't have happened, or you can say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And there were things that I wish wouldn't have taken place. And I have made some bad decisions. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now let's keep on reading the verse. "And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." And then notice the end of 1 Corinthians 15:10. "But I labored more abundantly than they all." yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. What's God using the Apostle Paul to say? The 12 apostles got to walk with Jesus for 3.5 years on this earth. Jesus died, was buried, rose again. Then, of course, Judas committed suicide because he was lost and he never got saved. Paul comes in a couple of years later to make apostle number 12. And Paul said, I was behind everybody. I didn't get to walk with Jesus for 3.5 years on this earth. But who is the apostle in the New Testament that God used the most? The Apostle Paul. And here it says, God used me because I worked harder than everybody. That's perseverance. I may be behind, I'm not going to quit. And God blesses work. God blesses dedication, I guess you could say. So, using those two verses, you get the picture of what perseverance is. Let's look at how Jesus didn't quit. Go to Luke 9:51. Now, if I'm trying to be a Christian, someone who's like Christ, then this is a quality that Jesus showed us he had that I want also. I want dedication. And so Jesus is our example. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That is a fulfillment of Isaiah 50 verse 7, which says this, I'll read it to you. For the Lord God will be with me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Then listen to this. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Jesus fulfilled Isaiah 50 verse 7 in Luke 9:51. He steadfastly set his face. Okay, have you ever heard this statement? Get your game face on. Get your head in the game. You ever seen somebody focused? Normally they're not. They're normally, this is going to happen. It takes determination. Jesus steadfastly set his face. He knew what was getting ready to happen. He was going to suffer more than any man has ever suffered. It would take, and yet still, when he got to Gethsemane, he was still tempted to quit. Lord, I wish this wasn't happening. I wish this cup would pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. So he knew what was getting ready to happen, and yet he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. You're at verse 51. Go to 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is God's opinion on quitting. One thing that should sober everybody up, when they're at the Last Supper, and Jesus is with the disciples, and Jesus looks at all 12 of them, and he says, one of you is going to betray me tonight. Everybody except Judas said, Lord, is that going to be me? All of us have the potential to quit. All of us have enough quit in us to destroy our lives. When it comes to Christianity, there are people who got saved, and then they quit. There are people who got saved, got baptized, and then quit. There are people who got saved, baptized, and served the Lord for a little bit, and then quit. I'm just as susceptible. There's people who, I know pastors, saved, baptized, served the Lord, surrendered to full-time ministry, went off to Bible college, became a pastor, and they quit. There's no stage in the Christian life where you are immune from quitting. For you to live for God, it takes determination all the way through. It takes a mindset. There's never a time where, okay, if I can just get 10 years into it, then I'll never quit. Until your heart quits, you can't quit. Here, Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back to do what? The only reason you look back is to quit. I wish I wasn't doing this now. I wish I was. Jesus said he's not fit for the kingdom of God. Doesn't say you can't be saved. He's saying, my opinion of quitters, You can't accomplish anything. You can't get anything done. They always taught us this in Bible college. The average tenure of a pastor when he goes to a church is 2.5 years. That's the average tenure. Praise God, I've made it past the average tenure. I have learned this. You can't do anything in an area until you've at least been there 2.5 years. But there are pastors that literally, okay, they go from this church to this church, to this church, to this church, and their life, they never really accomplish anything. Take any aspect of the Christian life, for you, for God to use you, it takes your determination to stay. Amen? Takes your determination. I'm here, my wife, every place we've ever gone. We've always gone with a mindset, this is where we're going to die. That doesn't mean God can't move us. At Tennessee, our house flooded. And I tried to stay. I was like, we're going to just rebuild the house. And then the city condemned our house. I was going to jack up the house, put it 8 feet on block, destroy it, do that. And I was like, I got it all worked out. We're in the lowest area in this neighborhood. I'm going to lift it up. And then the city said, no you're not. Nobody's ever living at 408 Second Avenue again. When God did that, I said, okay, Lord, you're moving us. But we weren't out to move. When we were at West Virginia, we were there to stay. We bought our mausoleum plots are still in West Virginia. We bought mausoleum plots there. This is where we're going to be buried. Then the church exploded. We had nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it as an assistant pastor. We knew, okay, God, you're moving us. It took our determination to say, God, we're not going somewhere as long as everything works out right. But if it goes bad, then we're out of there. We never did that. We said, Lord, we're going until you move us. Until you move us. And it took dynamite. I'd like to say it took dynamite each time to move us. Then when we went to Texas, that's where God called me to pastor. I'd been an assistant pastor for 26 years. The reason I'm showing you that is this is Jesus' opinion of quitting. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Sometimes God will move somebody from a church when the church starts to go liberal. They used to stand on the Bible. They used to sing the old. They used to go soul winning. Then they stop. When people have come to me and said, should we move churches? I've always said, most of us are a committed people. It takes something like that to move. And you know what? Every church that goes bad, and churches do go bad. A church is the way it is because the pastor is the way he is. Period. And sometimes when they get a new pastor in, that church changes. Our church is not always going to be like this. Someday I'm going to die. Shocker of all shockers. The new pastor that comes in, if we've not been raptured yet, it will take on the character of that pastor. Every church is the way it is because of the leadership. Churches change. And sometimes, because we're a committed people, it takes changes like that for God to work in our lives so we can do what? Be where God wants us to be. Amen? So just a good, every time I say that, our church is not always going to be the way it is. Everybody goes, no church stays that way. Every church changes. You have to choose a church, not this church has been here 350 years. Well, it's probably a dead church. Oh, but it's so old and the rocks in it. Okay. No, you don't choose a church that way. You choose a church because of what it believes and where it stands. Look at Hebrews 12. I'm trying to be a Christian. The Lord Jesus gives me the example. Just look at verse 1. Ready? Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. So here's the picture. We're running the Christian life race down here on this earth. There's grandstands in the heavens. Everybody who's went to heaven is looking at us going, you can do it. Run. And then God says, let us run the race with patience. We're in a race, and how do we make it through this race? Looking to Jesus, the one who ran it better than all of us. He's our example. Now, with that in mind, keep on going. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. How did Jesus make it through that level of suffering? He was seeing the joy. He was getting ready to provide salvation for all mankind. So how did he make it through the beating and the bleeding and all that suffering? He saw the joy of what he was getting ready to make available. It says here, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Watch this. God says, verse 3, for consider or think about him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. You need to think about all that he had going against him. If he's our example, which he is, then the way I persevere is, if I'm going to be a Christian, Jesus is my example. I cannot fathom doing what he did for me. But if he did all that for me, then the hard times I have to ahead, I don't know what next week holds. I don't know what next month holds. I just know he's going to go through it with me. And I can face it because of all that he went through for me, and he's with me, and he's with you. Okay? So here, God says, consider or think about him. Watch this. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. What's fainting? Fainting is when your body, when you're presented with a problem, it's too big and your body shuts down. Collapse. Most women faint at big problems, or what? When they're super scared, because it's an overload. It's the body's way of dealing with an overload. Men faint too. But men aren't supposed to faint at everything a woman faints at. Because you say, why? Because men are supposed to be stronger. All right? However, God says, what would cause you to faint or quit in your mind? Being presented with a problem, a tragedy, a heartache, and then you spiritually shut down in your mind. That's it. I'm done. You consider Jesus. Think about all that he went through. And no, I've not suffered like he has, and I've not been through what he's been through. So the Lord is my example. Jesus said in Luke 11, don't stop praying. It's the story. If you've not read it, it's great. Man comes to a guy at midnight. He doesn't have any food, and back then it was rude to not present your guests with a gift of some sort to provide for them. So he goes over to his neighbors. Hey, I just got some people that just came in, and could you give me some bread, please, to give them? And he says, don't bother me right now. I'm in bed, and my kids are in bed. Back then, everybody slept in the same bed. Ew. I mean, like whole families, I mean, slept in the... So for him to get up would disturb the whole family. He says, my kids are in bed. So the guy kept asking, please, I just need three loaves. Just get it. Fine. For his continual asking, he got the bread. Jesus said, your heavenly Father is just like that. If you ask once and you don't get it, don't quit asking. Ask again. Then in Luke 18, men ought always to pray and not to faint. We don't have time to look at it this morning, but Jesus is saying, I'm going to teach you a parable that shows you to never stop praying, and it's the unjust judge and the widow. She keeps going. It's a widow. She doesn't have a husband, no way of supporting herself, and somebody mistreats her, and she says to the judge, avenge me of my enemies. Avenge me of my adversary. And though the judge feared not God nor man, he answered the widow's prayer, and then what did Jesus say? And shall not your Father avenge the elect, you that are saved, if you cry night and day unto him? So Luke 11 and Luke 18 teaches you do need to persevere in prayer. What's the devil's main goal to discourage us from praying? You pray once, you don't get it, and then you think God isn't going to answer your prayer. What's Satan's one fear? Your prayers. I love the statement. Satan hates to see the weakest Christian on his knees. Because there's nothing Satan can do against our prayers. But if he can get you to stop praying, then he's won. Don't stop praying. It takes determination to live for God. Can you go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 20? It takes determination to live for God. Number one, when you got saved, okay, whoever came up with this teaching, now that you're saved, all your problems will go away. You gained an enemy when you got saved. Before you were saved, you were under the power of Satan. You were a child of the devil. He could do anything he wanted in your life whenever he wanted. Now that you're saved and you're a child of God, you gained an enemy. Satan knows you can never lose your salvation. So what's he going to try to do? He knows you're on your way to heaven. Your sins will never take you to hell. So what's he going to try to do until you get to heaven? Make your life a living hell until you get to heaven. You have someone who's trying to mess you up here. No, you're going to have problems. Stay close to the Lord. Stay in your Bible. Stay on your knees. Amen. Keep praying. It takes determination to live for God. Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. This is one of the four prison epistles, which means what? When God used Paul to pen this, he's in jail. Many think the Mamertine prison, which is a hole that's deep, they lower you down in the hole and they put a they put a guard in there with you. Some think he's chained to the wall with a guard here and a guard here. I don't know how many guards. I would assume at least one. Isn't that crazy? A missionary. What threat was he to anybody? You know what I mean? This is not a mass murderer. This is a preacher of the gospel. Here's Paul in jail writing the Philippian. God's using him to pen. And he says, I want God magnified in my body, whether it's by life or by death. If it kills me, I want God to get the glory in my life. Philippians 1:20 is what I call determination to live for God. I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to live for God. It takes that type of determination. In Ezekiel, we don't have time to go through it this morning, but Ezekiel 3 verse 9, here's Ezekiel preaching over. As you would look to the map, Jerusalem's here and Babylon is here. Ezekiel was taken in captivity to the Jews in Babylon, and he's preaching to them 500 miles from their home. Ezekiel 3:9 says that this was a hard group to preach to. And God tells Ezekiel, I'm going to make your forehead like an adamant stone, because it's the only way you'll be able to preach to this people. In other words, what was that? I always look at Ezekiel's... I've preached in hornet's nests before. I love preaching in our church. Our church is not a hornet's nest, praise God. But I've preached in churches. I remember preaching in one. I can't remember. I don't think you were with me, hon. It was in North Dakota. But I went there on a night. The guy three rows back on this side of the church sat there, and I hit the King James Bible. I said, King James Bible's the Word of God. And he goes, no, 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 no. And then I had another person in the back. When you get opposition like that when you're preaching, it takes determination. And I think of God telling Ezekiel, for you to preach what I want you to preach to these people, I'm going to make your head like an adamant stone so you can take it. So you can take it. That's determination. 1 Corinthians 15, big chapter on the resurrection, beautiful chapter. Last two verses, verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast and unmovable. If you're a good Christian, it's because you set out to be a good Christian. Nobody's accidentally spiritual. All of us are naturally selfish. We're naturally fleshly. We're naturally self-centered. If you love the Lord, it's because you determined to. If you live for God, it's because you determined to. You have perseverance. And it takes want to. It takes want to. Remain steadfast, unmovable. Why would I put something up here on the faith? The faith is the message, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The faith is a plan. The faith is an institution. It's the doctrine of the local church. It's a book. It's the doctrine of the Bible. It's a method. It's a power, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Why would I put that up here? Because in your New Testament, we're told to be steadfast in the faith. That takes perseverance. We're told to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Are you believing right? Are you holding to the doctrine? We're told to keep the faith. Keep what you've been taught. Keep scripturally right. We're told to contend or fight for the faith in Jude verse 3. Why would I show you this? Because it says some will depart from the faith. They were taught right, but they got wrapped up in false teaching. Almost always, the thing that causes somebody to stop believing what's right is some false teacher steps in. And in this day of internet and YouTube and all this garbage that you can get wrapped up in, yeah, you can depart from what's right. And that would be what? The opposite of perseverance. There are some people, they depart from the faith, and then they become reprobate concerning the faith. They not only leave it, they set themselves against it. But yet it's something they used to believe. They used to believe it. It's sad. They get saved. They get baptized. Then they get backslidden. And the church that led them to the Lord, they turn on. And the church, it's not because the church changed. It's because there's a real devil. For you to live for God, it takes determination to live for God. That's the lesson this morning. I hope it's an encouragement to you. Christian, determine yourself to live for the Lord.